470. 470. 470. Where could I go? Amen. Living below in this so sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand, with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Amen. Amen. Let's turn over to 601. How about everybody stand and we'll sing this standing up, and we'll sing the first, second, and fourth stanza. Number 601. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Number four, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. You can all be seated now. Amen. Number 635. 635. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials so. I go to him for blessings, and he gives me more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. When I am sad, harvest and grain, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. A true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. song. Would you all stand? We'll have our offertory hymn, number 284. 284. Soon and very soon. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King.
I have a request for this song tonight. When I move to the sky, and it's safe for it, can't you see? I've been traveling for Jesus the most of my life. Been traveling on land and or sea. But I'm counting, making a trip to the sky. It'll be the last move for me. When I move to the sky, up to heaven on high, what a wonder. wonderful trip that'll be. I'm all ready to go, washed in Calvary's flow. That'll be the last move for me. When I move to the sky, up to heaven on high, what a wonderful trip that'll be. I'm all ready to go, washed in Calvary's flow. That'll be the last move for me. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Richard,
I think we might have another special tonight too. Would you come on up and sing for us? We put everybody to work around here.
Just a cappella, you want me to do it? Just a cappella? Is that what you want me to do? Or just she going to play?
What's she going to play?
Well, I was just going to sing, tell me the story. I can just do it a cappella if you want.
But she's a good player.
As long as it doesn't get too high. Whatever you want.
You know the song. What is it? This one?
Tell me the story of Jesus. 168. Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
I could almost listen to that again. Thank you, dear. Precious. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. I asked Brother Bryant a little while ago if he would do me a big favor, and he said that he would. Then I told him what it was. I want him to preach next Sunday night on heaven. I've preached on heaven, but it's been a while since I've heard anybody preach on heaven. And I want to hear a sermon on heaven next Sunday night. Remember that. You pray for him all the week that the Holy Spirit of God will lead him in the preparation of that message, and that God will use it to speak to our hearts next Sunday. In the meanwhile, it hasn't started raining yet, and the flood watch went off at 6:15, about 10 minutes ago, so we can relax now. I did see on the news, though, that Phoenix had a half-inch rain over there, and what I saw was more than a half-inch running down the streets. They had some water over there. Our message tonight is from Luke chapter 23. We're going to Calvary tonight in our message. Luke chapter 23, and I want to read two verses here, verses 44 and 45. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. This is also recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Mark picks up on it. Chapter 15, verse 33. Now when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. A supernatural darkness. A midnight of darkness in the middle of the day. Because the Jews started counting their day at 6 o'clock in the morning. 7 o'clock would be the first hour, 8 o'clock the second, and so on. This started at 12 noon until 3 p.m. Darkness. I read some scriptures about darkness and come to find out over in Genesis chapter 1, that there was darkness over the face of the earth until God said, let there be light. And the light dispelled the darkness. And the light was not the sun. It was not created until later. But there was light. And God divided the light, which he called day, from the darkness, which he called night. One of the greatest periods of darkness, I suppose, is found in the book of Exodus, the 10th chapter, when God was bringing the plagues upon the land of Egypt because they refused to let Israel go. Plague number 9 was a plague of darkness. The Bible says, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. I think the darkest darkness that I've ever seen, years ago, the first trip we ever made to Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. Did any of you ever go down in there when you had to walk down into it? They have elevators now. You would walk down into it and they would get you way off down in that hole in a certain place. Somebody would flip the light switch and you were in darkness that could be felt. Didn't they play Rock of Ages or something like that? I think that was it. Man, it was beautiful there. The darkness, you couldn't see your hand before your face and listening to that. They don't do it anymore. But it was beautiful. Made an impression on this old country boy, that's for sure. I'd never been in such a dark hole in my life. A darkness which could be felt. And the Egyptians are experiencing 3 days of this. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. You might as well stay in bed. You can't. You don't know where you're going when you get out of it, and you might not find it again. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. But now in our text, we've come to the time when our Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified, when he's dying on the cross, shedding his blood for the remission of our sins. He's been nailed to the cross since 9 o'clock in the morning. He'd been up all that night. You remember the experiences that he had in Gethsemane and the trials that he endured. So he's been on the cross for 3 hours already, suffering before the darkness comes. And now it is high noon when the sun is at its zenith. And all of a sudden, there is a cloud of darkness over all the earth for the next 3 hours until 3 p.m., the ninth hour. When you stop and think about this and meditate upon it, it seems to me that this is perhaps the greatest event in the story of the cross, this darkness, and what happened during that 3 hours of darkness. The Bible is completely silent about it. Doesn't tell us what happened. But one of these days, I believe we'll see the Lord and we'll find out what happened during that darkness, and we're going to try to second guess that tonight. 3 hours of silence. Man has done his worst. You can imagine the frantic activity around the cross before and during the crucifixion. First 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross, everyone was all hyped up. Excitement flared. The Bible tells us that all the people who passed by railed on him. There were three of them, but they picked on him, not the two thieves that were crucified with him. They railed on him and reviled him. They wagged their heads, saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." They even turned out church that day, because all the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they weren't in the temple. Why, they just closed it down. Everybody was at Golgotha. They were there, mocking, crying out, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." Then somebody would pipe up and say, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Somebody else said, "Yeah, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." It was a feverish time, and the fever caught the two thieves. They were hurting. They were in as much pain as Jesus was. One on his right, one on his left, and they would look over there at him, and they would revile him and cast the same in his teeth, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." The Roman soldiers down here still with their hammers in their hand that they had driven the spikes through his hands and his feet, they mocked him, saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself," challenging him to come down from the cross, daring him, as it were. Everybody was talking. Noise everywhere. Then all of a sudden, somebody flipped the light switch and the lights went out. And with the lights came silence. No one could understand the phenomena that was taking place. They didn't say anything. Dark silence. Now, there's a lot that's been written about these 3 hours of darkness many years ago. People try to explain things like this, you know. They said, "Oh, there was an eclipse of the sun." But finally they decided that was impossible, because Passover was always held when there was a full moon, and there could not have been a 3-hour eclipse of the sun at that time. And then somebody comes along and said, "Well, that was nature's sympathy for the suffering of Jesus." But that's a pagan concept, as though nature has a concept apart from God Almighty and out of harmony with his work. Some say it was an act of God, expressing his sympathy for his son. Perhaps it was. At least there's an element of truth in that statement. But to say that the darkness was caused by God because of his sympathy for his son is to deny the cries of the Lord Jesus Christ that were uttered immediately after this darkness came. No interpretation of this darkness can be made except that of Jesus who experienced it. So what did he say that will help us to explain that dark, those dark, silent hours? I know that in this darkness we will see the culmination of sin. We will see sin at its worst. That which had begun in the Garden of Eden is now ending at the cross of Calvary. It's all coming together. It's all concentrating here. What was that darkness? How was it caused? What did it really mean? The Holy Spirit has very carefully recorded it in detail by both Matthew and Mark and Luke. And it made an impression on them. It was something to be remembered. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And in order to do that, he had to die. So you could say that he actually came into this world to die. There was a certain hour that he spent his life looking forward to, as it were. When he was betrayed and arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told those people that had come there armed to the teeth to take him into custody. He said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Now, it was dark at that time because it was nighttime. "This is your hour," he said. At the beginning of his ministry, when he performed his first miracle by turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, they ran out of wine. His mother Mary came to him and told him, and he made a statement. He said, "My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come." But he did it anyway. He performed his first miracle. And then shortly after that, he's in Jerusalem, teaching in the temple. And the religious people of Jerusalem are offended at his teaching, and they sought to kill him. They picked up stones to stone him. But he passed through their midst. And in John 7:30, it says, "But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." On another occasion, in John chapter 8, verse 20, again he's teaching in the temple, "No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Jesus was looking forward in anticipation to some consummating, culminating hour that he could not postpone and which man could not hurry. And then 6 days before the Passover, John 12:23, he opened up to his disciples and said to them, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then Jesus prayed in John 12:27. He said to his Father, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is the reason I came." John 13:1, with his disciples in the upper room before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And finally, in John 17:1, he prayed, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify me." He's looking forward to something, and he calls it his hour. And I believe that when that darkness came on Golgotha, that was his hour, so to speak. Turned out it lasted for 3, didn't it? He had said in John 9:4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work." Perhaps here he's referring to this time of darkness when no man could work, but God alone must work. During that night, those who arrested him took him to Ananias, the high priest. Then they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Then they took him to Pontius Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate. And finally, he was sent to death. He said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." It was the hour of evil. Paul is going to later speak of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, as ruling over this age, and he calls him the ruler of the darkness. So the darkness comes when Jesus is on the cross. And there's a ruler of this darkness. And I have an idea that that's when a battle took place for the souls of men in the darkness of Golgotha between Jesus and Satan. And Jesus won. You'll remember John opened his gospel with the words, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now today, when we use that word comprehend, it's like saying comprendi. Do you understand? But that's not what he's talking about the light and the darkness understanding one another. Here, it's telling us that the darkness could not extinguish or put out the light, because light is more powerful than darkness is. Even the smallest light can dispel darkness. No matter how deep, no matter how dense the darkness is. Satan's purposes and his supreme desire was and is and always has been to extinguish the light. And guess who's the light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So there's a battle here in the darkness between Jesus and Satan. When we look here solely at Matthew's gospel, we find statements that indicate that darkness is a symbol of spiritual evil. And he tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Matthew 6, verse 23. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew 8:12, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Darkness is the twin sister of death. We think of eternity without God is an eternity of darkness. The darkness that came for these 3 hours was an outward and visible sign of a mysterious spiritual darkness into which Jesus had passed. This is the hour of the dying of the Son of God, and in that darkness was Satan, the mastermind of all evil, and that's where the battle was fought, in the darkness of Golgotha. Then the light came on again after 3 hours. There were four cries from the mouth of Jesus as he emerged out of that darkness. That's when he cried out, my God, why didst thou forsake me? He was forsaken of God. Then he said, I thirst. That was to fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 69, verse 21, and was an expression of his humanity. I thirst. Then there was a loud cry of victory. It is finished. The hour is over. It's all in the past. His work on earth had been completed. Satan had been defeated. The souls of men had been set free by that supernatural divine power of Almighty God. His work now completed, he lifts his eyes toward heaven. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. His work was finished. And he died. Not of a broken heart. Not of human brutality. Not of murder by human hands. But of his own volition, he yielded up the ghost. The death that saves was not that physical dissolution, but it was that spiritual mystery of the 3 hours in the darkness, after which he cried, "It is finished. It is finished." After those hours of darkness, no words were uttered by any of his enemies. Only one man spoke, the Roman centurion, who glorified God and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." After the darkness, the loving hands of his disciples came, took him down from the cross, wrapped his body in the clean white linen strips with the sweet spices, and they laid it in Joseph's new tomb where no one had ever been buried before. And Paul will later write in Colossians 2:15 that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So what happened in that darkness? Everything that can be said about it, everything that we can possibly imagine, seems to leave it incomplete. And we don't like incomplete things. It's larger and grander than we can imagine in our finite minds. It's so great that it defies explanation. You know, God must pity the man that thinks he understands the cross completely. We sing love so amazing, so divine, but when the amazement dies out, it's not that the cross has been analyzed, but the gazer has been temporarily blinded. In that darkness, Jesus passed into a place where he wrestled with evil and won. Whatever the transaction was, it was accomplished. Whatever his dying indicated, it was done. And it was done to the Father's satisfaction. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. They laughed at him. "He saved others. Let him save himself." It was because he saved others that he could not save himself.
They said, let him come down from the cross. He didn't come down. He went up. He passed into that darkness, and he stayed in that darkness of 3 solid hours. And in those 3 hours, he could not save himself because his heart was set on saving others. He had the power to save himself. He could have called 10,000 angels. Why didn't he? Because he is God, and God is love, and love is never satisfied with the destruction of a sinner, but with the saving of a sinner. Love doesn't seek vengeance in the annihilation of things that oppose it. Love can only rest when those who have been swept away from righteousness and holiness are restored and reconciled to God. Love could find no way but the cross to redeem us. Because sin knows no ending than death. Somebody will say, well, can't God save someone out of just pure love? No. Even if he could, we couldn't forgive ourselves because our conscience cries out for cleansing, and we must have forgiveness. There must be a tragedy, something mightier than sin. In the darkness, Jesus did not save himself, but he saved others. He saved you and me. And out of the darkness has come a light. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 3, and after this I'll let you go, but I've got to give you this. God says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Think of that. God says, they're mine to give. I will give thee the treasures of darkness. In the darkness, Jesus got some treasures. And since his victory there on the darkness of the cross, he gives these treasures to us. And I think that out of those treasures, out of that darkness, comes the treasures of pardon. Because he pardons our sins and grants us forgiveness, justification. Another treasure out of the darkness is peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, and peace with God that was made through the blood of the cross. One of the treasures of darkness is power. Jesus told his disciples, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came, and they received that power. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in all the earth. Power. And another treasure of that darkness is purity. He clothes us with an imputed robe of righteousness. and gives us access 24/7 to the throne of God so that we can come boldly into the presence of God and let our desires be made known. There's victory in that darkness. Treasures that Jesus gives us as a result of the 3 hours darkness of Golgotha. Think on these things. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate your being here tonight. Hope the Lord gives you a good journey home. Come back and be with us again this coming Wednesday night for Bible study. We're studying in the book of Deuteronomy. We're just starting it. We're still in the first chapter. We're going to try to study through the book of Deuteronomy chapter by chapter and verse by verse. As we're dismissed in prayer tonight, Brother Lancaster, will you lead us, please, in our prayer?
Amen.
Amen.